Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, all the fruit that they bear goes to our credit as well. Praise the Lord. Psalms chapter 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces. In other words, what unites them with God? And cast away their cords from us. We want to be free from them as well. And we're hearing that voice more and more on the land, on our land, our country. And the reason I wanted to share that with you is, people, I'm telling you, now more than ever, we need to be praying for our nations and for our leaders, and that they would have the mind of God. It is very important. And I don't know if you guys have been keeping up on the news and things like some people say. I just don't even pay no attention to it. But me, as your pastor, I believe that I do have to pay attention to it to a degree, because I always want to be open to the Lord for what he's got ahead for us, especially for what's coming after this year. How many of you know we live from year to year until either the Lord comes or we go to be with him? Praise God. And so it's important to stay up on what's taking place and what's happening on our planet. And if you're a man or woman of prayer, boy, that is very important. As a matter of fact, I was up one morning praying and sensing, Lord, you know, I can't keep my eyes on just what's going on around us, because it would hold no vision. But if I keep my eyes focused on you, then I see a lively hope right up until we can be with you. Amen. And the Lord reassured me that there are many who are praying for our country and our nation. Matter of fact, praying for you as well as for me. Praise God. You know, so there's an activity going around. You know, in spite of all the negativity, there's an activity in the realm of the Spirit that's going on because of prayer. And I'm trusting that every one of you have a prayer closet, because praying and talking with the Lord is how you stay connected with him. It can be very frustrating at times when you're connected to God and listening to him, and then you have to walk out into society and connect with people. They can be a stumbling block. That's why you have to keep your eyes on him and make sure that you're in your prayer closet and you've got the mind of Christ going. It's very important that you do that. And so I'm looking forward to a good year that's coming. I don't know about you, but I have a lot of confidence that our prayers will work in spite of what we see going on around us. Amen? We have to look at what the Word says to us. That is where our confidence can always reside. But you have to be a man or woman of prayer. You have to have that time with the Lord. I've adjusted myself for very early morning prayer, and I get up and I pray in the morning very, very intently. And sometimes I'll have the Word out and have it all over my bed and everything, and I'll just be going into things that the Lord shared with me and everything. And in that connection with God, it does some great things for us. And we've got this year now beginning again. We've got this new year coming, which is Wednesday. Praise God. And so we've got to have a good, lively hope ahead for us for the year that's coming, especially for our children, for our loved ones, for our church family. There's just a whole lot that we're responsible for, and we have to take up the lead and pray and talk to God and have him move in the center of the activity of our whole life, or else otherwise it will overwhelm you. Because I'm seeing things now in the natural that are not natural. Evilness is increasing. I don't know whether you guys got a hold of that or not, but it is really increasing. And it's starting to affect our nation. Some things I want to share with you today, and I hope that they'll help you as they have me. First of all, I want to give you four things that are very key for this coming year for you. And if I had any instructions to give you, these are key areas that you need to really get into the Word of God and focus on. And I don't know whether any of you realize it, but you know we're of the great confession. We have a position in God now where God can reach the confession of our mouth, to where we can say things on purpose. And that's a tremendous value to our life. And so what we say has a great effect or importance, not only to what we say, but what we do and how we do it. And I'm convinced that if we're not careful what comes out of our mouth, then we won't be careful with what follows it, which is works. And there is such a thing as works that are motivated by your confession. The book of James is very clear on that. Though a man say he hath faith, I'll show my faith by my works. And so what you say and your works, they always go hand in hand. And we can't deny that. And so this morning, the first thing that I want to share with you that's important for this coming year for you is these four things that are very critical to help you understand what the Word of God is saying to you. Number one, the position our spirit is declared at the new birth in the New Testament. What position our spirit is declared at the new birth in the New Testament? That's born again. What does it mean to be born again? Remember Nicodemus went to Jesus at midnight and said, "Now, Jesus, I know you're a man of God, but I want you to tell me what kind of kingdom are you responding to? I mean, it's different." There was something different about Jesus, and Jesus was making it manifest to everybody. And Jesus turned to him and said, "You must be born again." And of course, Nicodemus said, "What do I got to do? Crawl back in my mother's womb and come out again?" Because he was thinking from natural. I'm going to tell you what new birth means. New birth means... well, before I tell you, let me ask you guys, what do you think new birth means? What do you think new birth means? Not the results of the new birth, but what new birth means. I know new birth can relate to family because we have children. We become one flesh that way. But what does it mean for you to be called born again? What does that mean to you? I don't want the results. I just want an overall statement, what it means to you. All right, I'll tell you without you guys coming up with all the... New birth, born again, means a new lease in life. A new lease in life. That's what it means. To be born again means that you get to start all over again. You now have a new life. So in order for that to be so, what happened to the old life? What happened to your old life? If you understand that you have a new lease on life, you're born again, you have a new lease on life, you get to start all over. How many people have sat and mulled it over, if I could only start over again in life? There's a lot of sinners out there that have that concept. If I could only start over again. They don't realize that you do have that ability. You do have the ability to start a new lease on life. Isn't that good news? Hello? The trouble is, when I got born again, when I was thinking new lease on life, I had this concept. Now that I'm born again, Why hasn't everything changed?
Why does it stay the same?
Because we get this mentality, if I'm born again, now I expect God to move into my life and change it altogether. Well, he does, but not the way you think he does. But really, to be born again means you have a new lease on life. And you know what? Jesus, when he even told Nicodemus that, he said, even though you get that opportunity to be born again, not everybody's going to like the idea. Because they like darkness more than they do light. You know what that tells me? We have a choice. Did you know that at the time that Adam and Eve were born into this world, they were faced with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Did you know before you got born again, you had that tree also? Every one of us had the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. None of us can escape it. Why? Because God put it in the garden. Now, if God was really in control of your life, even before the fall, if he was in control of your life, why didn't he stop Eve from listening to the enemy? Why didn't he approach her and say, listen, Eve, plug your ears up. That guy's a no goodie. Can't you figure that out for yourself? Because when God put that tree there, he was saying, I'm going to create man again, and I'm going to plant him in the garden, and I'm going to give him instructions to stay away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because I want to give him the right to choose, the freedom to choose for himself. Now, I'm going to tell you something about the love of God. The love of God cannot make you a slave. The love of God can only create you with the right to choose. That's all he could do. So that your fellowship would be heart to heart. And the way that he started is he gave Adam insight as to, don't touch that tree. Because dying thou shalt die. Two deaths. Muth, muth. You'll not only die physically, you'll eventually die spiritually. Now, spiritual death is not annihilation or poof, it goes into thin air. It literally means separation from God. Your inner man will separate itself from God. You'll no longer have fellowship with him through your spirit. And so when Adam and Eve were created, Adam, they were both called Adam, which the translators put father and Dom together when they and called them both Adam, but really they were the father's blood. That's what Adam means. Dom is meaning blood. And so they came from God himself. And so when you get born again, you change inwardly, not outwardly. I wish I could say I changed outwardly, but I am decaying. I'm withering away with age, so to speak. But I like what the Bible says, even though your outward man is getting old, your inward man is being renovated or renewed day by day. So that means you got an inward man and you got an outward man. And so it is vitally important to understand that when you get born again, you have a new lease on life. And a new lease on life is not referring to the life that you've already lived. It literally means you have a new way of living so you can continue on in a completely different change. And what comes with that change is that you have been now chosen for a different confession. You have the opportunity to say things so different that no other dispensation had the opportunity to do that. Do you know why, after the flood, why people no longer lived any longer than what they did? Because Adam's generation,
before the flood, they lived out almost 1,000 years. Why did they do that? I asked the Lord one time, how could they do that? And he says, their language did not know how to carry death in it. They didn't understand death. They knew about it, but they didn't understand how to go about dying. And the Bible is very clear. One way that death comes is by what you put in your mouth. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Until we get a revelation of what that says in Psalms and Proverbs, wow, you get in there and you get to looking at all them things about the tongue, it scares you. And it scares me because I let a lot of it out of my own mouth. And I got to catch myself and then begin to shut that thing down. Because if you allow it to keep going, it just creates death. That's why it says that there's poison in your mouth. It's like a serpent. It'll bite and kill everything that it touches. And that's why man could not live out another 1,000 years after the flood, because he had no longer a chosen concept of walking with God, because now he didn't know how to live forever. And it started with his tongue. And I love the book of Hebrews. When God began to show me that book and how powerful it was, he said right away in the first two verses of the book of Hebrews, he said, God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. Now, this is really interesting. It says, God, who at various times. That word various times means polymeros, which means many parts in fragmentary bit by bit. Type through types and shadows, but hath in these last days spoken to us. Now our translator put by his son. That's what they put, by his son. But really in the Greek, it's has in these last days spoken to us in his son, when he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, and jumped right back to the beginning of time. And it was Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, that was here long before Jesus showed up on the scenes. And you know, we got this Septuagint Greek Old Testament, and I thought maybe if I get into that, I begin to understand the Old Testament according to the exemption of Calvinistic teaching. You know, God points and chooses and everything. And when I got into the Old Testament Septuagint, I don't know how far you got into it yet, John, but I've been looking up key words where it talks about the causative and permissive will of God. And I really didn't find too much changes by the natural mind. I couldn't tell what was causative and what was permissive. I never understood that. And so I could understand why John Calvin would have gotten confused. And I'm going to tell you about the Old Testament, when God spoke in types and shadows and you know, bit here and bit there and everything. He was speaking to humanity through the nation of Israel, because he exposed himself to the nation of Israel. But he was speaking to the nation of Israel to what we call carnality. In other words, to raw human flesh. And he says, this is what I want to do. I want to come into your life. Now I'm paraphrasing this real quickly. I want to come into your life in such a way that I want to hook up with you. And I want to be your salvation. I want to be your protector. I want to be your provider. I want to do what you need more than anything else. But in order for you to do that, you got to stick with me. You got to be my buddy. You got to be my friend. Let's hook up. Let's call covenant. Let's hook up in a covenant together. If you do this, I'll do this. And if you do that, I'll do this. So what do you say? Well, if you're sitting there and looking at the bad sheet versus the good sheet, how stupid would you be? Oh, I think I'll take the bad sheet. That's not the way humanity really functions. I don't know about you, but in the natural, I get along just fine with God. I get along just fine with people. I get along just fine with my loved ones. I get along with everybody just perfectly as long as they get along with me. If me and them can hook up, we're fine. If we can't, they're out of here. And so God, he cut a covenant and said, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to cover you. I won't be your friend. And what did the nation of Israel do? Time and time again. I mean, God went so far as to say, hey, let's hook up and I will marry you and you'll marry me. Did you guys know that? And they said, let's do it. Then God come on the scene. Says, wait a minute. Why are you committing adultery on me? And they kept falling back into sin. And when they kept falling back into sin, you know what God had to do? He had to counteract by the choice that they made. They went ahead and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil again. When he hooked them up, they didn't have to do that. And so as a result, he had to respond according to the position that his nation put him in. And it got to the point where mankind began to view the nation of Israel with God in an untimely and unlikely manner, meaning that if you do what God says and not what you want to do, this is how God will treat you, and this is how you'll end up. And so it made God a God that was a God of war, a God who would rather see you judged than blessed. Are you following what I'm trying to say? I'm paraphrasing all this in a way that we can understand it. And so mankind began to view God so different when God was trying to express his love for humanity and the way that he not only wanted to do a blessing with the nation of Israel, but do you know what God wanted to do? He wanted to do a blessing for the nations as well as Israel, because he wanted to use Israel to bless the nations through Israel. You know, that's like mankind. God will appear, God will do everything for us, and we'll screw it up. Every time we'll mess it up. Why? Because we don't know how to stay correct. So God then has to say, well, we can't keep going this way. I'm paraphrasing. So what I'll do is I will come and manifest in the flesh, so that when they see me in the flesh, they'll understand what I'm really all about. Because did you know the law was given to be a teacher to them? A schoolmaster? Now, were they expected to keep the law? Let me ask one of you here. Were they expected to keep the law? When he gave the law, were they expected to keep the law? What do you mean no? I had a preacher in my office sit there and point his finger right at me and said, why would God give a law to people that he didn't expect them to keep? And I'm sitting there, wait a minute, I got to interpret that through the New Testament. I can't interpret that through the Old Testament, because the Old Testament says, you break the law, you're a dead man. But you come over into the New Testament and it doesn't say if you break the law, you're a dead man. It says the law was fulfilled through Christ. So were they expected to keep the law in the Old Testament? I'm going to tell you something. An unregenerate man who doesn't have the nature of God in him, all he knows is how to treat himself. He's a self-centered, by nature, he's self-centered. That's why he gets into a fight with himself. Me, myself, and I fight all the time. But it's because the fallen nature doesn't know how to get along with anything but itself. Right. Now, I couldn't keep the law, not being of the nature of God. I have to have his nature to keep it. Right. We find that out in Romans 8. But I didn't have his nature, so what God had to do, he had to give it as a schoolman. He didn't expect them to complete the law. He expected them to receive the law and agree with the law that they couldn't keep. All they had to do was agree with it. How did I find that out? Oh, all kinds of stories in the Old Testament. What about David? Him and his soldiers got hungry. They got hungry, and David had a revelation of the Messiah that was to come, and David was free from the curse of the law. So what could he do? He did something the priest could not understand. He said, are you guys hungry? Yeah, we sure are. Well, I know where there's some food. Well, where, David? Over there in that temple where the priests are. Can you imagine those soldiers going, I ain't going in there and eat no bread. No. They tie ropes around their ankles, and if they're not purified, they go clink, clink, tinkle, tinkle, dead. And you want us to go in there and get bread? And David says, never fear. Never fear. Jesus is near. So he runs in the temple and gets all the bread, comes right out and throws them out. Eat. Can you imagine one of them going, should I eat this or? I didn't die. Jesus quoted David. He said, David, how come he can enter into the temple and eat that bread? If you're so concerned about fulfilling the law, which you can't keep anyway, then how come David didn't tinkle, tinkle, plud? Because he had a revelation. The law led him to the true sacrifice, which was Jesus. Yep. And he says, you mean to tell me all these types and shadows and breads and washings and all that centered around the one that was to come to fulfill it? And he got a revelation, yeah. And Jesus said, I'll tell you what, I'll show you even me on the cross. And David had an outright vision of Christ on the cross. More than any other man. He said his visage was so marred, you couldn't even figure out if he was a human being on that cross. We don't know how bad he looked, but he looked pretty bad. And it freed him up from the law. Why? Because the law, all as the law was meant to do, was for you to agree with it to the point it would lead you to the person that was to come. That's why their faith was always future. And they caught the revelation of, because there was always a remnant of the nation of Israel that believed in the Messiah that was coming. Remember, I can't remember his name, Uzziah or something like that. When David was bringing the ark into Jerusalem and didn't know how to do it the first time, and the ark started to tip over, and his one friend touched the ark to stable it, and he dropped dead. Well, I always thought, uh-oh, he went to hell. And the Lord said, no, he flesh and deity can't cohabit because the law had not yet been fulfilled. So he evidently went to paradise, that compartment in the earth before it was vacated through the resurrection of Christ. So he didn't go to hell, but he lost his life because it was a type, it was a shadow, it was a teaching example. You talk about the grace of God today. Has any of you sinned since you got saved? I'll tell you what, if it was according to the law, none of us would be alive in our pew right now. We'd all be falling on the floor with X's in our eyes. But what God wanted to do is he wanted to manifest the true person he was through Jesus. And in order for him to do it, he had to complete the law for us so that by grace we could grow into the law. Yeah. And the law was never an issue meant to be sin. But if you always viewed the law as having to keep it, then it is an issue of sin. But if you view the law as an instruction to righteousness, then the law would benefit you because it would change your heart. Right. Because the law was always meant to change a person's heart. Because the law really is referring to the righteousness. In other words, what is right from what is wrong. God always wanted the heart of man. That's why Jesus, when he walked the earth, the natural Jew could not figure him out. Because he was coming from the issue of the heart, and they were coming from the issue
of the law. And Jesus says, look, I'm not looking for you to fulfill the law. You can't do it, only me for you. But I'm just looking for you to change in your heart.
Yeah.
What a God. But in order for God to get that across to anybody, he had to appear. He had to manifest. And then his manifestation was so contrary to how they knew him out of the Old Testament, they couldn't receive him. Wow. And so when you look into the New Testament and you begin to realize that you've been born again, you have a new lease on life, wow, that changes the whole concept altogether. You get to start all over again. You get to start fresh. What an opportunity. You know how many people are committing suicide today? Because they don't know how to live any longer in this life. What a demonic, hellish thing that has come upon mankind, especially young people. I'm telling you, if I was a young person today and I looked at, I even turned the TV on and look at the TV for what it's saying, how in the world would I have any future hope for anything? I don't know how they do it. I don't know, maybe I'm glad I'm 75. Somebody said, how soon do you think the Lord will come? 5 more years. 5 more years. 5 more years. Well, how can you say that? That's what I'm believing. So you have to understand what it means for your spirit to be declared born again. Now, how important is that? It is so important to understand what you've been made inwardly, because it's your inward being that has to be conformed into his image, not your outward one. Man, I wish it was my outward one. Whew. Instead of getting old and wrinkly and everything, my skin would get smoother. I wouldn't need that whatever stuff they advertise on TV. It takes away bumps and bruises and wrinkles, and I just keep getting better and better, and every service I'd come to, my hair'd get longer, and, you know? But no, same old beaner keeps coming to the church, getting up there, and looks more wrinkled than he did before, you know? But inwardly, I want you to know I'm a young man, hallelujah. My mind is thinking differently, hallelujah. So you will really find Scripture unlock itself in a wonderful way if you understand the position that your spirit is declared at the new birth in the New Testament. Number two, the position your body is declared once you're born again in the New Testament. What position has your body been declared? It has been declared crucified on the cross. That's the mind of God. Your body was put on the cross and it was crucified through his body. Now, wouldn't it be something if I got up there on the cross and was crucified? I'd come up with resurrection power. Well, guess what? Your inner man is let out. He is now born again. He's let out of the confinements of your outer man. You want to write these scriptures down. I want you to go home and read them. These scriptures. Matthew 27:51. Write them down. Matthew 27:51. Mark 15:38. Mark 15:38. And Luke 23:45. Give you all three of them again. Matthew 27:51, Mark 15:38, and Luke 23:45. Now, why'd I have you write those down? Well, let's go to one of them and just look at it. Let's go to Matthew. Let's go to Matthew. And let's go to Matthew 27. And let's go to verse, what did I say, 51. Jesus, when he had cried out again with a loud voice, he yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the city and appeared to any man. And of course, there's other references that they really had an upset in this town. Where did all these bodies came from? Can you imagine? Can you imagine one of the prophets of old? Hey, my name's Isaiah. Well, how would you know he was Isaiah? They didn't have Kodak film back then, but he was walking around. The veil was rent, torn. You know what the veil was? It was the curtain between the most holy of holies and the holy place. And only the high priest could once a year go behind the curtain and make sacrifices of atonement for the whole nation by taking the blood in there and pouring it on the mercy seat. And so when Jesus, and you'll find all those references that I gave you, when Jesus died on the cross, on all three mentions, that veil is mentioned as being torn from top to bottom. And that veil was supposed to be 4 inches thick from what I was told. It was a real thick veil, and it was torn. You know what's a symbol of? It was a symbol of that once Jesus died on the cross, the veil, the outward man, was crucified so that the inward man can receive the life and nature of God on the inside of you. His blood then would become your inner man, the righteousness of what you are in your spirit. Now, I didn't feel that way when I got born again. It's funny how you get born again. You don't see no veil. You don't see your body go flop to the ground. If it did, it's because you're dead. But that's what was meant by being born again. Your outward man was crucified. And you know what that means when your outward man is crucified? It means that God is finished with it. He's finished with trying to communicate with man through the outward man. Because where does it get you? Nowhere. It just gives you information, but it doesn't change your heart. If it could change your heart, then what need would it be for Jesus to come and die? No, it did nothing for me. And the sad thing today is you got people born again. They go to church, they sit in pews, and no one tells them what they've inherited. Right. All they want to do is give them a bunch of church rules. This is what we believe and this is what we don't believe. They get centered around just forms of doctrine, not declaring the full gospel. Right. What really belongs to you now? Yeah. That's why a lot of believers today do not understand how things are going to end up. I'm now beginning to see how things are going to come to an end. And boy, I'll tell you, it blows my mind. But I'm going to tell you something, people. The more I go into God, the more I begin to see. Thank God being saved is totally His business. Because if you got saved by knowledge, you would never figure it out. In the natural. When God showed me that one time, I was talking about revelation knowledge and getting into it in detail and everything. And finally, God approached me one day and said, how many people do you think are going to really understand that? Well, they should. He said, no, they won't. He said, do you have any idea how many impoverished believers are coming into my heaven as nomads? They don't have an abundant entrance. He says, because they're not, leaders are not doing their job in the earth, teaching them what they've inherited in the new birth. Right. And you know where it really starts? Our new birth. It starts with the change of our confession. What comes out of our mouth? Where did I pick that up? Book of Hebrews. Because Paul had to go to the Jewish converts and say, why do you want to go back into Judaism? We've got Christians doing that today. Why do you want to go back there? It's been set aside. Why do you want to go back there?
Well, I want to go back to my roots.
Your root is in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Your root is not in Judaism. Your root is in the new birth. The new birth was not rooted in the Old Testament. The new birth is rooted in the New Testament. And so what does he do? When you get born again, guess what he does? When you get born again, you get a new language of your own.
Amen.
What language do I got? It's called speaking in tongues. Oh, not everybody gets those. Everybody gets it. Well, then how come not everybody speaks in it? Because there are some who know how to speak in tongues, and there are some who don't. But everybody should come to the understanding of what it means to speak in that language. You've got to give your spirit to God every day in that language. You've got to pray in tongues every day. Get into the habit of it. You want to know why? Because every time you get into your prayer closet and speaking in tongues, guess what your natural mind does? Kenneth Copeland said he would always get into his garage and pray in his garage in tongues. He said, I'd just pray in tongues, give my spirit to God. And every time I looked at the garbage can in the garage, corner of my garage, he said, my natural mind just kept thinking, when are you going to start taking the garbage out for your wife that you never do when it comes garbage time? And he says his natural mind begins to occupy the garbage can, and he's sitting there praying in tongues. And he says, how can I pray in tongues when my natural mind's talking about a garbage can? It's because your natural mind is left out of the equation. You're speaking mysteries in your spirit. You're building up, you're edifying your most holy faith. Why? Because you've been born again. Your spirit has been placed in a completely different position, and your outer man is placed in a completely different position. You guys getting this? Glory. It is. So you have to understand the position your body has been declared. I'll never forget, I was sharing this with a pastor, but he was of a denomination. He didn't understand what the new birth was about. And I was telling him, you and your outward man are not the same one. What? He looked at me like I was a fruitcake. Every once in a while, I caught him going. He looked at me one time and I went, I'm not talking to you out of my outward man. And he said, I got to believe that. How many of you are here that Wednesday night I did the box with the mirror in it, and I marked the service, we got to mark this guy? I was referring to your outward man. And I said, none of you say nothing once you go and look in the box until you guys all filed up here. Was any of you here when I did that? Remember you looked in there and you went, and I had a mirror there looking back at you, your flesh. So they all sat down and finally they understood. I marked your outer man. My outward man went to the same church I went to. He got saved the same time I got saved. You following me? Him and I walked together in Revelation. Man, I tell you what, him and me were walking hand in hand until one day I got up. I wanted to praise the Lord and he didn't want to. I wanted to go into my prayer closet and he didn't want to. And I looked at my outward man and I said, what's wrong with you, boy? Well, he was sliding backwards. Have you noticed that when people start backsliding. The Bible and the Old Testament says they eat the fruit of their ways. Did you notice that when I was starting to backslide, remember that 3 years I got out of church, 3.5? I was so backslid out of church. I mean, it's a good thing the ground was flat, or I'd have slid all over the place. The first thing I attacked once I was in the backslid mode, the first place I attacked was church. I'm going to tell you about them church people. They're a bunch of hypocrites. They still go to church. And they say things that they're not living themselves. You want to know why? Because I ain't living them. I don't want to be like them.
No, because you is one.
I'm going to tell you, your outward man has to be maintenance on a daily basis. You give him an inch and he'll take 10 feet. So you got to understand what it means where your body has been declared, because God does not consider you for revelation through him. He has to consider imparting insight or revelation to your inward man. And that's where the Holy Spirit's been given to, not your outward man. Did you know that?
Amen.
And number three, you have to understand the role the Holy Spirit plays on your heart through the new birth. If you understand how the Holy Spirit works within your spirit, you will get a clear understanding of his voice.
Right.
You'll hear it. And then number four, you have to understand the present day ministry of Jesus. God's direct dealings with mankind, past, present, and future, is involved right here in the present day ministry of Jesus. Mankind is so exonerated, he doesn't realize how free he is until he passes this veil of flesh. You either go into eternity, either below or above. But there's one thing you and I cannot escape, is what Ecclesiastes says through Solomon. Once a man departs the veil of flesh, the spirit returns to God for judgment. And I want my inner man going to the right place. Amen? And so if you understand these four, the position your spirit is declared at the new birth, the position your body is declared once you've been born again, the role the Holy Spirit plays on your heart, and to understand the present day ministry of Jesus, you will begin to rightly divide the word of truth. You'll understand what belongs to you now, or what will belong to you future, what presently your faith is established in, so that it has an effect on your future, and what your hope is, past tense, been completed through Christ, so that your hope can work now for you for that which is future as well. Glory to God. We're headed for some good things. People, we're headed for some wonderful time. I'll tell you what, don't pay attention to what's going on around you. Take your authority with your mouth and begin to speak good things. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great reward. Hallelujah. Praise God. Speak good things over people, over their life. Praise God. Hallelujah. We have a good future ahead of us. Even right now, we have a good future ahead of us. People, we have a right to children. We have a right to homes. We have a right to land. We have a right to a good future, a good hope. We have a right to it. Now, not just because everything else is falling apart. We can have our domain, our things working for us for good, because God has promised those things to us. And if we're going to walk in him, we're going to just start seeking God and praying to him and say, God, bring as many with us as we can. Your witness is very important to God. Your witness is very important to God. It can either mean life or death to somebody. Hallelujah. Did you get something here today? If you didn't, say, oh me. We got a good future ahead of us. I'm excited about it. If people want to make their life in the toilet, go ahead. I don't want to. I mean, I was watching TV there, the state that California's in, and I looked at all those homeless people all over along the street. People, that's enough to depress you. How can you live in that? I mean, there's just, it reminds me of, duh. What is it, duh? Just existence. That's what life is not about that. Life is about moving forward and take possession of what belongs to you and living in it. And then helping these people. Reaching out and helping them. Amen? I'm excited. I don't know about you. I'm excited. I always look for a miracle, don't you? I'm looking for a miracle today. The Seahawks over the 49ers. Praise God. I'm going to be optimistic about it. Amen. I'm going to be optimistic about it. Guess who's back? Marshawn Lynch. See, that's how you got to live day to day. Got to find something, man. Just stay off them news channels. Praise God. Everybody stand up. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. We're going into a new year. Isn't that great? We're going into a new year. Isn't that great? Hey, Mike, you and Isabel, you're in your new house now. You like it? Do you have a future with it?
Yes.
Amen. Hallelujah. How's your grass looking? Yeah. Needs help. See, you got the future to work on there. Praise God. Isn't that good? It's cool, man. Life is what you make it. Praise God. Praise God. And we as believers, we need to take full acknowledgement of that. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we're about ready now to close this service. And we thank you for this year that's coming. And Father, we can make this a good year. It's all according to what we desire to do. And Father, I desire to have a good year. Hallelujah. I desire to come forth in greatness this year. I want the Lord to be the preeminence of my life, my future. Hallelujah. And I thank you, Father, that not only have you given me natural birth, but you've also given me spiritual birthing. And Father, I have advantage for all three. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm looking forward to it. Hallelujah. I'm looking forward to overcoming more. Hallelujah. For my Savior. Hallelujah. Okay. Is she all right? She said, I got my back healed, but now my neck needs healing. Father, I thank you for these wonderful people. May they have a happy new year. God bless you guys. Go and make the devil miserable.